Please open your Bibles with me this evening to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. The book of Leviticus records for us additional revelation of God that was given during the months that Israel spent encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. As you recall, from Exodus chapter 19 forward, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and during that time, the Lord God descended upon Mount Sinai, and from the top of Mount Sinai began to unpack and unfold for the children of Israel the terms and the conditions of the covenant into which they were entering. I call it the terms and conditions of the covenant. We more commonly refer to it as the law that God gave at Mount Sinai, or the law of Moses, that is the law given through Moses. The vast majority of it, in fact, was given through the intermediary work of Moses, as he would go up onto Mount Sinai, spend time in the presence of God, and then bring back down from Mount Sinai the word which God had given him. He would share with the children of Israel. The content of that law that is recorded in the book of Exodus primarily refers to, first, the most basic of the ordinances that God was giving Israel to keep in the form of the Ten Commandments, and then some expansion upon those in the chapters that follow. But most of the law that is given in the book of Exodus pertains to the furnishings and construction of the tabernacle and the priesthood and their garments. The book of Leviticus is primarily composed of the function of those priests as it pertained to the tabernacle, and the laws of holiness for the children of Israel. That is, how they were to behave in the presence of the holy God who would dwell among them in the tabernacle as the people that were uniquely his. The book of Leviticus, in many ways, begins to draw to a close in Leviticus chapter 26, when the Lord reminds them, beginning in verse 1, "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." As the book of Leviticus begins to wrap up and draw to a close, Leviticus chapter 26 begins with this emphasis: "I am the Lord your God." As we notice from our study in Leviticus 19 this morning, with each of the specific applications that the Lord relayed to the children of Israel about what it meant to love their neighbor as themselves, the Lord would punctuate and thereby emphasize each of those with this expression: "I am the Lord. What I am saying, what I have said, what I am about to say," is emphasized by the fact that this is coming from a divine source. This is not just Moses sort of ad-libbing his way through the law. This isn't Moses calling an audible, as I am sometimes inclined to do. This is not the invention of men. This is the revelation of God. There is one. You don't need to make an idol regarding him. He doesn't take the form of any created being and that can be represented by carved wood or stone or precious metal. There is no other God to worship. He is the Lord, the revealer, the one into whose covenant you have entered, and the one whose word you should take soberly. And so he begins in verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, Then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. The Lord says, if you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out. That is, if you will obey the word of the Lord, which is being revealed to you here at Mount Sinai, the Lord promises Israel here abundant blessing. He offers to open for them, if you will, the storehouses of heaven and outpour upon them everything good that they could possibly imagine. He speaks in this context of their physical sustenance, of the fact that the land would yield to them its produce, so much so that the produce of one season would lash into the next season and beyond. They would not exhaust one supply before they began to be filled with another supply. That he would increase the productivity and the fruitfulness of the land. From threshing to gathering to sowing time. The old would have to be purged. That is, you would have so much that there would be some left over, even to the point of spoiling, that you would have to throw out in order to have room to store up the new. The imagery of Leviticus chapter 6 in this section has always made me think a little bit about Jesus' parable in Luke 12 of the rich landowner whose land was so productive that he said, where am I going to store all my produce? I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I can store all of the produce of my land. That's the picture here in Leviticus chapter 26. It is an abundance of physical blessing. There will be no lack or no want. And beyond the produce of the land, God promises to multiply them as a people. Verses 9 and 10. You remember that one of the promises made to Abram all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 is that he would make of them a great nation. And indeed, he fulfilled that promise in multiplying them into a mass of 1 million or 2 million people when they came out of Egypt and even to the foot of Mount Sinai. God says, if you will keep my covenant, if you will obey my voice, I will continue to multiply you as a people. I will sustain and enlarge you as a nation of my people. God promises physical blessings, physical care for His people in this context. Furthermore, God in this passage promises that peace will abound within the land and around them. That they will not fear. They will not lie down, they will not lay down their head at night worrying about their enemies threatening their well-being. They won't even worry, would not even have to worry about harmful beasts in the land. So powerfully would the Lord bless them that a mere 5 Israelites would put to flight 100 of their enemies. A mere 100 Israelites would put to flight 10,000 of their enemies. Not because they were a mighty warrior people, but because God would be with them and assure peace in their land. But ultimately, all of these things are eclipsed by the blessing of their relationship with God. I will make my dwelling among you. You will be my people. I will be your God. The God who brought mighty plagues upon the Egyptians. The God who parted the waters of the Red Sea. The God who spoke to you from a cloud and lightning and thunder at Mount Sinai. The God who has given you water out of rocks and fed you with manna and quail from heaven. I am the mighty God with whom you will uniquely be in a relationship among all the nations of the earth. God promises blessing to the children of Israel, but He conditions it upon this: if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out. God lays out His desire, His intention even, for the children of Israel. But He tells them that they are ultimately in control of whether or not they enjoy those blessings. I want to suggest to you tonight that these same blessings are extended toward us and on the same condition. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to us about the physical sustenance that God, with which God offers to bless those who would be His faithful and committed people. Jesus begins in Matthew 6 verse 24 by warning that no man can serve two masters, that he will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other, but that we cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and wealth. And for that reason, Jesus says, lest our loyalties be divided and God be left on the outside looking in, do not worry, Jesus says in verse 25, about your life. That is, what you will eat or drink, or what you will put on your body for clothing. God provides for the birds of the air who do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet God feeds them. Aren't you, as God's creation, a spirit created in the image of God, worth much more than the birds of the air? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and the beauty with which they are arrayed. Not even Solomon in his glory and splendor was clothed as eloquently as these. And so, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is but temporary, and if God takes care of the birds of the air, then why worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, the physical sustenance that is necessary, food and drink and clothing, will be added to you. But Jesus conditions that upon seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, seeking first to surrender ourselves to Him as King, operating under His domain, yielding to His authority, and pursuing above all else, first and foremost, to be right with Him. But there's a promise here, a promise of God's physical care. If we meet His terms. Furthermore, there are promises of peace that we can enjoy as the people of God. Paul admonishes in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any virtue, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and heard and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's peace that's offered. A sense of comfort, consolation, and security to the child of God. But I want you to notice that again, the Apostle Paul speaks of that conditionally. He speaks of rejoicing in the Lord. He speaks of this peace guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He speaks of those things on which we ought to meditate, to think and dwell. He says that if we practice the things we've learned and received and heard and seen in the inspired example and teaching of the apostle, then we will enjoy this fellowship with God, the peace that comes with it. But again, it's conditional. It is as if Paul says, if you will walk in the statutes of the Lord, we can have a relationship with Him. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And in 2 John verse 9, John says in 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. But the one who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. If we, like Israel, would walk in the statutes of the Lord and keep His word to do His will, the blessings that God promised them connected with that condition are also promised us. Maybe not in exactly the same language, but in the same concept. But God warned Israel in Leviticus chapter 26 that in fact those blessings are conditional. They are conditioned upon if you walk in my statutes. But in verse 14, he says, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you, so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If then, verse 21, you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemies' hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Verse 27. Yet, if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. You will eat. I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. However, you I will scatter among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them away. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' lands will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. God says, if you do not obey me, there are curses that will come. The picture of Leviticus chapter 26 is the picture of a patient chastening. It is a picture of God progressively, gradually removing the blessings with which He had blessed these people before. You remember that on the basis of their obedience to the law and their keeping of His covenant, He had increased the produce of their land. He had made sure that every field prospered, that beasts of the land were held in check, that they as a people multiplied and prospered. God says He will withdraw those blessings. And if that does not bring them to repentance, He will chasten again. He will bring famine into the land. So much so that food is being rationed, and the portion which is being received will not provide satisfaction. And if that does not bring them to repentance, God will dispossess them. They will be cut off in their relationship with God and ultimately exiled from the land. That which they had received
on the basis of a promise made centuries before, first to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. They will be dispossessed because they have not kept the covenant. The strength that had previously caused 5 of them to put to flight 100, and 100 of them to put to flight 10,000 will be removed, so that at the mere shaking of a leaf, when no enemy is pursuing at all, they will tremble and run in fear. Even the enemies who come to occupy their land will be appalled at its desolation. It is not what the Lord wants for them. He chastens them gradually in hopes that they will repent. But it is not an unending patience. His mercy can be exhausted, His grace withdrawn, and judgment executed. May I tell you plainly that the principle is no different today. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer speaks of the Lord chastening His people as a father who disciplines his children. Not out of anger, vengeance, or any pleasure in our punishment, but because He loves, He disciplines. He scourges those whom He would receive, because He deals with us as a father deals with his children. He chastens us as seems best to Him, so that we might be disciplined for our good, so that ultimately we might share in His holiness. It is not a pleasant or joyful thing. It is sorrowful. It is painful. But by those who have been trained in the discipline of the Lord, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's chastening is for our benefit, seeking to bring us in line with His will, so that we will walk in His statutes, that we will keep His covenant, that we will obey His will. And if we do not do that, the consequence for us today is the same as for them. Not in the physical occupation and exile from a land, but our severance from God and our exile from the dwelling place of God, the heaven for which we yearn. Yes, God is patient, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not willing, not desiring, not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance. But verse 10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come. There is a time in which those who have treated the Lord, as Leviticus 26 says, with hostility, so as not to obey the word of the Lord, there's a time in which the Lord's patience, His long-suffering, His mercy is exhausted. And there are curses, consequences that will come. But in the midst of this message in Leviticus chapter 26... a sober message of warning, and in many ways a prophecy of judgment that would be fulfilled over the centuries to come, the Lord offers a ray of hope. In Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 40, the Lord says, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness with which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies.
or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them, and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them. Nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. God says if they will confess their iniquity, God expresses in this passage His willingness and His desire to restore the covenant that they have violated. He has not completely and totally cast them off. He has not written them off as a hopeless and lost cause, but rather He desires to bring them back into fellowship with Him. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 34. After Israel had violated the will of the Lord in the sin of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, the Lord had said to Moses, I'm done with these people. I'm just going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses had interceded for the people. And in response, in Exodus 34, God makes a covenant anew. He accepts them again. Not because they were worthy, but in fulfillment of His promises that He had made to their forefathers in generations past. This is what God wants for them. But it is conditioned upon their humility and penitence. That is, they have to respond to the Lord. They have to be humbled by their exile. While they are suffering as aliens in a foreign land, while they have been punished for their iniquity and driven from their home, if they are, and only if they are humbled by those circumstances, is God willing to rescue them again and restore them as His people in their homeland. But if they continue to be arrogant, rebelling against the will of the Lord, obstinate in their sinfulness, there is no hope. And I want to tell you that the same is true today. God wants for us a covenant relationship. His desire could not be more clear, as it has been declared in the very boldest of terms in the cross of Jesus Christ. When we stumble and fall, when we do not obey the voice of the Lord, when we fail to walk in His statutes, there is hope if we will confess our iniquity, if we will be humble and penitent. God has not forever abandoned us. He has not written us off as a lost cause. But rather, as Peter told Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Or as John admonishes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because what God wants for us is our soul's salvation. God wants for us an eternal habitation. Not a temporary dwelling in a physical land, but to spend eternity in His presence. And if we fail to heed the voice of the Lord, our hope, like Israel's, is in confessing our iniquity in humility and penitence. Historically, God has set choices before His people and allowed them to determine their own course. He does so here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, even at the foot of Mount Sinai. Nearly 40 years later, through the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he does so again, beginning in verse 26. When through Moses he says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." God gave them a choice. The choice of a blessing or a curse. And some 30 years later, as Joshua concludes his life and his leadership of Israel, he lays before the people a choice. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. That is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord? Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you choose." And in much the same way, God sets before us the choice. And Jesus calls us in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, to enter through the narrow gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And in shifting imagery, Jesus says, beginning in verse 24, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." The choice is yours. A foolish man who builds his house on the sand, or a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The wide gate and broad way that leads to destruction, the small gate and narrow way that leads to life. Blessing or curse? Obedience or rebellion? Hope or despair? The choice is yours. And we plead with you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ on His terms, in humility and penitence, in faith and baptism. And if as a child of God,
You need to make correction, confess your faults, and repent of them. If we can help you make that choice tonight, we'll be glad to help as we stand and sing for your encouragement.